Well, this week and next week, we're going to be looking at Psalm 27 with the theme of dependent hope. Next week, from verse 7 onwards, we'll be thinking about dependent hope in action. But this week, we'll look at the first six verses under the title Resting in Dependent Hope. Liz is going to read the whole psalm for us. So, Liz, I think you'll have to unmute yourself if you could do that, please. Thank you.
Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there where troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I have never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident that I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes. Wait patiently for the Lord.
Thank you, Liz. Well, as I think most of you know, we were hoping this week to be in the church for a service, but unfortunately social distancing capacity has defeated us. But as long as we are meeting on Zoom but have access to the church, we'll be having prayer meetings every Sunday at 7 p.m. in the church building. If you're able to, please come along. Be sensible with precautions. Use the front door and bring your own Bible. They're key things that you need to know. Also, we're looking for just a couple of volunteers, people who'll be there, who are able to give a quick clean afterwards. We need to do this after every time we're using the building. Please contact Dorothy if you're able to do this. And I'd suggest if you think, yes, I could do that, I'll contact her later. Don't wait. If you've got your phone, send her a message now. You can use the chat facility on Zoom through the participants button. You just click on Dorothy's little icon, and you can send her a wee message just now if you're able to help with that. But in our prayer meeting this week and next week, fitting in with this theme of hope, we're going to be taking a little bit of time looking at Revelation 7, 9 to 17, and I'd suggest you have a read through it before you come. And also, each week we have a song that we're going to listen to help us, just to focus our minds as we pray. So what I'm going to do, we're going to listen to those songs this week and then next week in conjunction with the prayer meeting. So I'm going to ask Gwen to lead us in prayer just now. And then Keith's going to play the song just at once Gwen has finished praying. It's a song that's based on Revelation 7 verse 17, and it is called We Have a Lamb. But before we hear that, Gwen is going to lead us in prayer.
Father God, we come before you this morning to worship you and to praise you, our only true and living God. You alone are our rock, our refuge, our salvation, and our hope. Mm-hmm. We thank you, Father, that although we are unable to meet together physically, we can join together through the help of technology to offer you our praises and to share and grow in our love of your word. Mm-hmm. We thank you too for the podcast, which helps to bring the word and encouragement to a wider audience. We bring before you this morning, Father, those of our church family who, for whatever reason, are unable to be with us. We also bring before you those of our church family who are suffering at this time, whether dealing with ill health, physical or mental, those concerned about employment or money issues, those suffering anxiety and depression, those suffering doubts in their faith, those fearful of what the future holds as a result of COVID-19. We bring them all before your throne of grace and mercy, God. Father, we thank you for your word, through which all things are made clear. We pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us in our faith, will open our hearts and minds to what your word has to say to us, and will help us to delve into scripture so that we may be strengthened and uplifted in our faith. May your Holy Spirit help us to learn what you would have us learn. Let your light, Father, dispel any darkness in our hearts which would seek to hide the truth of your word from us. We pray for a hunger, yes, a hunger, Lord, to seek to know you more, to seek to be in your presence each and every day, to grow in faith, in humility, and in love for one another. Father God, many in our church family, our community, our country, and throughout the world are suffering many trials. Whatever difficulties are faced, Father, we thank you that you promise that you will never forsake us. You will guard us, guide and protect us, strengthen and uphold us with your righteous right hand, and give us hope for a future. Knowing this, Father, we pray that we will not be trapped by unbelief or a desire to depend on our own strength. We pray that our joy in you will be our strength, even when situations seem hopeless. We pray that you will take away from us any striving in our lives and self-sufficiency from our hearts. Help us, Father, not to hold on to pain and disappointment, but rather to surrender to you. You alone are mighty to save. Father, we do thank you that you have a plan for each of us and that you do give us hope for a future. We pray that we may seek to know what you would have us be and do, seek to trust in you, and seek to live out our lives to your glory, thankfully and joyfully. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The man at the central control would be lead them to springs of living water. And God will
wipe away.
And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
And God will wipe away
every tear. Mistakes we can't forget, and the sins that still beset, we have a Lamb, we have a Lamb, for our fraught and anxious realm. Tracks through birds.
We talk, I certainly talk a lot about depending on God, about putting our hope in Him for all things. And I'm convinced that it is right for us to emphasise this, to speak of it a lot, to emphasise it heavily. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that we have nothing to offer God. It may not seem like good news, particularly given our tendency to selfish pride, our innate sinful desire to do things for ourselves. But Scripture tells us that no one is good, not even one. That there is no righteousness, no right standing with God in us. That we do not even seek God by our own will, our own desire. It also tells us that God has sought us, has given Jesus to die for the wrong that we have done, to pay for our sin and give us his righteousness, to rise again that we might have life forever, and to give his Spirit so we can live in obedience to his perfect will, becoming more and more like Jesus. It is all of God. He has done everything we need to have hope and freedom and joy and peace. And it's not just about depending on God for salvation, for life into eternity. We're also told to depend on God for our daily necessities. Jesus said that we should ask God to give us this day our daily bread. It is a daily prayer, a daily recognition that all we have comes from Him. That we have nothing without His common grace, His grace to all people, food and drink, homes and families, even life itself. Now, we may know that this is all true, and we may acknowledge it with our lips, but I wonder if our daily lives demonstrate this truth. It is hard to depend completely on God in any circumstance. Everything in our sinful nature goes against it. But I would suggest that the more comfortable our lives are, the more likely we are to rely on what we have rather than on God. Wealth, education, peace, the rule of law, justice, social security, healthcare, stable government. These things may not be perfect, but these are the things that we have in abundance. These are the things that our society depends on and hopes in. And if we're honest, these are things that we generally depend on, even though we know we should be totally dependent on God. So what does a life dependent on those things look like? I would suggest it tends to be anxious, worried about tomorrow, worried if we have enough, fearful of threats to that which we already have, wondering what will happen if an exam result or an election does not go the way we want it to. A life that's dependent on these things tends to be largely self-centred. Yes, absolutely capable of good, but more often than not, acting out of self-interest. There will probably be a level of thankfulness, but mixed with pride at how well we've done to get ourselves to where we are. It's a life that tends to be tight-fisted, quicker to hold on to what we have than to give it away, and when it gives, it tends to be more concerned about how much is comfortable to give than how much is actually needed. And I think we all know that the more we accumulate does not mean that this type of life changes. The life, however, that is dependent on God looks very different. It is content with what we have. It's not anxious about what will come or might come. It's open-handed. It is sacrificially generous with what we have because it knows that God will always provide enough for our needs. It is a much more restful, peaceful life. I often go back to Philippians 4, which I think gives a great picture of a life dependent on God, always rejoicing, gentle, moderate, patient, prayerful, thankful, not anxious but content, focused on God in mind and deed, and filled with His peace. The world's logic says that a contented life is more reachable, more likely, if we have more stuff. In God's economy, though, that's all turned upside down. It is when things are tough that we really learn what it is to depend on God, to trust in His word, to find hope in Him. I think Psalm 23 verse 4 gives one well-known example. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As we follow the shepherd, the Lord, we are led into some dark places. And there we are given a new, deep experience of His presence and goodness and peace. And so we get to Psalm 27. We don't know the exact circumstances that led David to write this psalm, except that he is facing enemies of some kind. He turns in dependent hope to God and he finds rest. So let's read the first 6 verses again. Psalm 27 verses 1 to 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. So David is facing enemies, and the enemies in the psalm are described in two ways. They're perhaps two different people or groups of people. In verse 2, we see the enemies rushing in. It's an all-out assault intent on destruction. David stands. He's confident that they will fail. They may win victories, but they cannot defeat God's purposes for His people. But then in verse 3, we see a whole army encamped against them, ready for sustained warfare. Even then, David says, "My heart shall not fear. I will be confident." David, of course, was a warrior king. He was engaged in violent conflict against the enemies of Israel and against his personal enemies for pretty much his whole life. That's not really our experience. So how might we see these situations in our context? Well, sometimes we face people opposed to the gospel. We face constant hostility from a neighbour. Or we might face the sudden and surprising scorn of someone that we believed we could trust. Of course, they are not our true enemies. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that our conflict is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Sometimes we very much feel that spiritual battle, whether it's in sustained trouble, illness, temptation, spiritual discouragement, a sense of distance from God, or in the sudden dark moments that come upon us, the temptations and depressions that surprise us. So how does David deal with the trouble that he faces? And how can we deal with it in our experience? Well, these verses show David resting in dependent hope in God. Dependent hope that flows from his knowledge of God. And his basic premise is this rhetorical question, whom shall I fear? It's a principle we see elsewhere in Scripture also. If we fear God, if we know him and love him and honour him, what else is there to fear? He is the one true God. He is sovereign over all things. Look at the way that God is described in verse 1. Well, whom shall we fear if God is our light? And he is light. In him there is no darkness at all. In him there's only goodness and truth, purity, joy, life. Everything that our enemy tries to strip from us, God is. Secondly, whom shall we fear when he is our salvation? David here in this psalm, in this context, he may have been thinking primarily about salvation as a military victory. It's his enemies who will stumble. His head will be lifted up above them. But I'm sure he knew that even if he was to be defeated, even in death, he was safe in his Saviour, in God. We are not guaranteed earthly victory as long as we're faithful. But Israel's military victories by the hand of God, they point us to the victory that counts above all others, the only eternal victory through Jesus Christ. So, even more than David, we can know God as our salvation. Yes, our human enemies will see God's justice, but our spiritual enemy is already defeated and will taste that defeat fully. And even through death, we will experience full salvation. And thirdly, whom shall we fear when God is our stronghold? The word David uses here, it means refuge, safe place. You get the idea in verse 5 where David is confident that God will hide me in his shelter, conceal me under the cover of his tent, lift me high upon a rock. These are safe, secure places where his enemies cannot harm him, where he is in the presence of God. None of these things guarantee us physical safety here and now, but when God is our stronghold, we know that the worst anyone can do to us will not separate us from him. The Apostle Paul testifies to this a number of times in his letters. 2 Corinthians 11 documents the assaults of the enemy that he faced. Chapter 12 then documents his thorn in the flesh, that war that he waged daily against some kind of weakness or infirmity. In the midst of it, he received this assurance from the Lord, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." When people looked at Paul, they may not have believed that God was his stronghold. They may have seen just weakness, but Paul knew the strength of God. Paul knew that God was his stronghold. And so David is able to rest in dependent hope because he knows God, his light, his salvation, his stronghold. How does he know this about God? Well, he knows through the Scriptures, the Word of God. He knows through the Spirit who opens the Scriptures to us. He knows through prayer and personal relationship. It's not documented in this psalm, but we know it from his life and from other psalms. The problem is, when things get difficult, it is hard to remember these things that we know. We don't always carry with us that present, real experience of God's presence, that he is our light, our salvation, our stronghold. There are times when we feel that God is very far from us. And so we come to verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Dwelling in God's house is not about being a hermit, living full time in the temple or the tabernacle in David's day, in the church building in ours. The temple, of course, is symbolic of the presence of God. And so David's prayer is about experiencing God's presence. It's interesting that David doesn't specifically pray for victory over his enemies like he does in some other psalms. The prayer here is for a living experience of the presence of God. Some years earlier, when the prophet Samuel, sent by God, told Saul, David's predecessor, that his rule would not last, he said this: "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people." David didn't know it at that point, but he was that man, the man after God's own heart. And later kings who followed David were judged as good or bad on this basis. Did they do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as their father David had done? Now, of course, when David abused his power to commit adultery with Bathsheba and have her husband Uriah killed, he was not being a man after God's own heart. When he failed to discipline his sons, who were involved in rape and murder, and then fled in fear from his son Absalom's rebellion, he was not being a man after God's own heart. But I think this verse, verse 4, shows what that means. It's not that he was perfect, but that his greatest desire was for God and God's glory. He knew that God was his light, his salvation, his stronghold, and he did not take these things for granted. He rejoiced in them. He was thankful for them. He knew that without God, he would have nothing, and so he could rest in dependent hope, knowing that whatever happened, these truths about God would not change. At the same time, he didn't love God because of what God could offer him. He loved God simply because he is God. And those good things flowed from who God is. And he longed for the God that he loved. It's worth going and reading Psalm 84, a psalm of praise and longing. And in fact, when David says in verse 6 of Psalm 27, "I will offer sacrifices of joy, I will sing and make melody to the Lord," I had in my mind an image of David singing Psalm 84. The only problem is it's not one that he wrote, and I think it was probably written after his death. But it's that kind of idea. It picks up the same theme, and it opens with very deep longing. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." And then verses 10 and 11 say this: "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." In some ways, we might find it odd that in both of these psalms, rejoicing at the goodness of God and longing for God go hand in hand. If we know and are experiencing God's goodness, why would we long for it? Well, of course, when we truly see the goodness of God, we long for more. When we know him, we long to know him more. That was David's deepest desire, to know God and to know him more, to walk with God, to remain in his presence, to never have a day, a moment, where he was not fully aware that God was with him. He wouldn't have this until after his death, but this desire was rooted in his knowledge of God, and it shaped his perspectives as he faced times of significant trouble. His first concern was not actually for the defeat of his enemies or for a trouble-free life. His first concern was his relationship with God. And we see that in the last part of verse 4. David wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, not so that God could give him things or do things for him, but so that he might gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. His preoccupation is with the beauty of God, with his holiness, his goodness, his justice, the fact that God is his people's light and salvation and stronghold. He wants to meditate on these things. Again, this is very similar to what we read in Philippians 4. As we meditate on these things, and as God, as David does so here, the God of peace is with him. God's peace guards his heart and his mind, and the promise is there for us too. But that meditation on the things of God is also, as we see, about seeking God's will. His will is an inseparable part of his beauty. His will is good and pleasing and perfect. It always concerns what is best for us, and above all, what will glorify himself. And David, as a man after God's own heart, who longs to do what is right in the Lord's eyes, he seeks God's will that he might live to the glory of God, live in the way in which God created him and all humanity to live. And it was this knowledge of God and this desire for God that enabled David to rest in dependent hope. He didn't know what the outcome of his situation would be. He didn't know if he would survive the war that he faced. But he could rest. He could have peace, because his hope was not dependent on any particular outcome. It was dependent on the person of God, whom he knew and hungered for. Now, I'll not pretend that this is an easy attitude to have and to keep at all times. It's not an easy thing for us to remember and hold on to. All we need to do to know this is read the other Psalms of David. He wasn't always this positive and this joyful. We may know that this is our desire, and yet again, there are times when God feels far from us. We know that the desire for things of the world sometimes pushes him to the margins in our lives. Well, let me encourage you with this. David sought the Lord with all his heart, and his prayer was answered. He is gazing on the beauty of the Lord for eternity. God's goodness does not change according to the amount of trouble in our circumstances. God's beauty is not affected by how much we desire or even admire him. And though our faith is weak and our hunger is dulled as we try to fill ourselves with other things, he is faithful. He will answer our heart's cry, and has assured us that nothing will separate us from his love. Even death will bring us into the fullness of his presence, to gaze on his beauty without end. So let us also pray that prayer of David, and ask God that our relationship with him would be our primary, deepest concern, so that when trouble comes, whatever shape it takes, we can rest in dependent hope, a hope that is guaranteed by the promise of his word and the presence of his spirit in us. Let's pray. Father God, we are so easily distracted from you. Our gaze is drawn from you to the things of this world, which glitter like gold and yet cannot satisfy. At other times our gaze is drawn from you to the troubles that we face, that we fear will overwhelm us. And yet, Father, we know that there is only one thing we really need, in life and in death, and it is to know you. Not just to believe in you, to know that you exist, to know about you, but to know you. In prayer and experience, to see your beauty, to sense that beauty, to be filled with love for who you are, knowing that what you give is the outflow of that grace and goodness that are in you. So, Father, help us to rest in dependent hope on you, just as David did. Through whatever we are facing in our lives, whether it is positive or negative, to seek you, to have our gaze filled with your beauty, that we might sing your praise and give you glory in word and thought and deed. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.